Thanks, Brian. It's I'm deeply humbled to be asked to come and to bring God's word to you this morning. It is a privilege to come and to bring God's word to you and to be able to worship with you. I always enjoy being able to worship with the extended body of Christ when I have the opportunity. So appreciate this morning. Sermon scripture reading comes from Ephesians, as was mentioned earlier, chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And so hear now from God's holy and infallible word. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Would you pray with me? Our gracious Father, we thank you for your precious word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you for the giving of yourself through it, and we thank you for the giving of your Son through it. But we pray now and ask, Holy Spirit, that you would please to make this word a living word in our hearts, that you would be pleased to bring out wondrous things from your word, that they may impact our hearts and minds for your glory, and so we may sing of your praises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I've always taken a fondness to building and architecture. Prior to studying for pastoral ministry, I was in the architectural field, where we would build anything from large recital centers and theaters to tall skyscrapers. At this point, it was in the middle of Melbourne, Australia. But one thing I loved about this line of work was the ability to start construction beneath the ground and then week by week see another floor added, where the view each morning would become more and more spectacular. Once you reach a certain height, there is a quiet calm and stillness up at these soaring heights as you look far down on the pedestrians and the cars. And I often found myself captivated at the beauty of miles and miles of cityscape. Breathtaking views that almost defied comprehension. Now, why do I share that? Well, because I think it's clear from the passage we just read that the Apostle Paul had been led to see similar heights, not in terms of buildings, but in terms of his spiritual experience. The Apostle Paul at this time was writing from prison, and so he wants the Ephesians to be strengthened, especially in light of his suffering. And so he spends great length reminding them of their new identity in Christ, of who they now are in Christ Jesus. He wants them to be strengthened in heart. And the purpose of all this was not just merely to tell them, but to give them a strategy. He's given them a strategy, you see. He doesn't begin with the tactics, because as you know, there's no point dealing with the tactics unless you have a strategy. So if you've read this letter, you'll see that Paul does get to the tactics. He does get to the practical outworkings in the second part of the letter. But his answer for their weakness lies not in the tactics, as it were, but in the cosmic power of God working for them, reminding them of who they are in Christ, of all that He is to them, of all that He has done for them. That's His strategy. They first need power, but not just any power, as we'll see. And so the main point I want to establish this morning is that there is a need for us as followers of Jesus Christ to be supernaturally enabled. And by that I mean we need to be strengthened by the cosmic power of God. And so the fundamental question this morning is, are we anticipating these things? Are we living believing that we've reached the heights that God would have for us? Or are we anticipating more of this power? I ask that because when some of us have lived the Christian life for any period of time, there can be a temptation for us to allow our experience as we know it to determine our expectations. We begin to lose a sense of anticipation. We think we know what's achievable. It can be likened to that of a ceiling. We could ask ourselves, what is the height of our spiritual ceiling? Are we bumping up against it? Or is there still an anticipation that much, much greater heights await us? So why do we even need this power, one might ask? Well, it's because of the degenerative effects of sin. There is something far more life-altering than COVID-19, and that is sin. And part of the effects of sin means that our mental and moral qualities are given to decay this side of heaven. COVID-19 has many of us experiencing a sense of decay, right? Things seem to be going backwards. We've enjoyed living a certain way. And now we face limitations and constraints. We are acutely aware of our weakness in the face of these things. And I think we could draw much comfort from the apostle who is facing great limitations himself. And yet he could say to the church in Ephesus that far from being a barrier and a cause for discouragement, his limitations were actually something that God was using for their glory. I think the Apostle Paul's spiritual ceiling grew a lot in prison to the benefit of the church. So I hope we can see that. I hope we can see that even if for a moment, why this kind of prayer was for their glory. Why the supernatural power of God is so vital and necessary for the Christian life. And so there are three questions I want to ask this morning to help us discover how we might be people who are strengthened by that same power. One, how do we get this power? Two, where is this power directed? And then three, what is communicated to us by this power? First, how do we get this power? Verse 14 through 16, the apostle writes, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power." So let's not pass over these words. What we see here is that Paul is not digging for gifts from the dumpster. The apostle is enamored with Christ's glory and he feels it is something he must inevitably pray for so that these believers might receive it. You see why the suffering was for their glory. The humbled heart enamored with the glory of Christ has much to offer other people. Now, when we think of riches, we might tend to think of houses or cars, stock portfolios, nice vacations, perhaps. But these are not the things the humbled heart strives after. The humbled heart strives after riches of another kind, the riches of glory. And not just any glory, but His glory. It's a glory attributed to Christ. A humbled heart that sees this glory is dazzled by it. It's a richness that is hidden to the natural eye. There are many who live their entire lives and never know anything of this glory. They never go to the treasure chest of heaven. If they could only see it, they would find it to be irresistible. Never able to fully exhaust its bounty. They wouldn't rest content with anything less, but would desire more of it. The riches of glory can't be exhausted. And to be satisfied with anything less is not to have seen it at all. It brings enjoyment to the soul. Some might say to this, yes, thankfully, I've had a taste of this blessing. And one might even look back to their conversion with great appreciation and yet be led to confess, I'm not sure that I've tasted much of these riches since then. And to that I'd say it's not outside of your reach. The apostle models for us here something that we ought to do, and that is to ask. He's saying, Father, would you give them this glory? May you grant it to them. He asks for it. That's all he does. All we need to do is ask. You say, but I doubt he'll give it to me. To which I would say, doubting friend, the apostle doesn't say that there is a singular gift of glory, but riches of glory. What he means to convey is that our Heavenly Father is generous. Our Heavenly Father is not stingy. He doesn't lack resources. There are many riches to mine. So take hold of the promise that if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life? Come to Him as His child and be bold and confident in your request. He shed His blood so you could do so. Are you aware of this treasure chest of glory? Are we asking the Spirit to fetch these heavenly gifts for us? The life-giving Spirit is the glad errand runner who fetches these gifts of glory for us. All we need to do is ask. So that's how we get this power. But we could go on to ask, where is this power directed? Notice this gift of glory here is not directed merely toward the situations we face, but toward our hearts, which means this power is not a power merely directed toward externals. Now, if anyone had reason to pray for externals, I think it was the Apostle Paul, right? I mean, how about a prayer for freedom? And I think that would be a perfectly okay prayer to pray, but it highlights again the power of what Paul was after in his people. He could have listed many other prayers, but the one prayer he asked for is for strengthening with power in their inner being, that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. He's concerned of their limitations in their hearts. And this is not a small point, because if you're anything like me, it's so easy to focus on externals, isn't it? Even good things. We feel as though we need to be told something to do, how to serve more, how to give more, how to love more. Now don't hear me say that these things aren't important. They are. God would have us bear much fruit. Faith without works is dead, says James. But the question is how? We're talking about power here. And so Paul's prayer is not for external things, but is for power to be directed in their inner being, in their heart. Why their inner being? Well, because he knows it's where our loves are bred, where our weakness is greatest. Our hearts need to be strengthened. We might stir up thoughts of Christ only for sin to quickly scatter them. We enter a prayer meeting and we find it hard to pray. Or we do have a lot of prayer, but they lack anything of real heart. Our love ebbs and flows. It wanes and increases. We lose our first love and we grow in love again. When we feel a sense of weakness, we may admit to ourselves that we're weak. We feel unable to conjure up the strength. And so this weakness is not just a mere matter of the will. It's not something we can just work up trying to manipulate our emotions. It's something that must be applied to our hearts. The point I'm trying to establish is that we are in need of being strengthened by this power in our inner being. I wonder if you've ever come into a worship service where the worship leader calls everyone to worship and you're sitting in the pew or seat and you're saying in your heart, I've got nothing. I feel weak. I feel this is hard to do. I've been busy all week running around doing errands, doing my work, and as a result, I haven't been able to get perhaps into the scriptures as I would like. You feel your weakness acutely. Here you are in need of being strengthened. You're admitting your need for power in your inner being. The need for spiritual strength in order to sing of God's excellencies. Or perhaps you're familiar with trying to convince yourself of precious truths. Perhaps you've been encountering a difficult situation in life and you quickly open your Bible looking for peace, but without much thought to prayer. And you leave saying to yourself, well, yes, I know this truth and I know that I ought to have peace. I know this. And yet I still feel weak. I've got to face the same trouble again tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And I still find myself chained to the anxiety. And so you continue on in that state. Well, these are all things we are accustomed to dealing with. It illustrates again why Paul is asking the Father to strengthen them with power in their inner being, in their hearts. And so finally, what then is communicated by this power? Verse 17 tells us, the purpose of strengthening is so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. It's a dwelling of love. Now, I have to say before going any further that there are a few words to describe how utterly inadequate I feel to be able to describe the things, to share the weight of or value of the things that Paul mentions that we are looking into. This great blessing is something that I wish we were all to pray for more of. This term to dwell means to reside, to take up residence, to make one's home with. The apostle is essentially asking here that the Father would be pleased for the Spirit to so strengthen them in their inner being that they would know Christ to be always present, to be at home in them, to take up residence in their inner being, in their hearts. You know, I think why we lack power so often to live all out for Jesus is because there is this belief that Jesus is more like a stranger to us who comes to us every once in a while. And so we become content with mere chickens, the occasional drop by. But here's the remedy for spiritual weakness and for producing much fruit in our lives. Christ having made his home in our inner being. His taking up residence, remaining there. I know that many of us are feeling the loss of access to others more acutely these days. The lack of access we have to people we desire to be around and love. We feel the limitations and wish to have more time with one another, don't we? We are hindered in our access, hindered from being together, hindered perhaps from receiving help. And I think this longing only serves to prove the reality of this great gift and privilege. Because if what I've just said is true, how much more is this a gift to be savored in that Christ is not merely content to visit us, but is pleased to make his home in our innermost being. Oh friends, do we know the value of this gift enough to make it a prayer for one another and for ourselves? That the Spirit would so furnish our hearts that we would live knowing Christ to always be resident in them. Again, this is where the power for bearing much fruit lies. How so? Well, because the thing that Christ is pleased to communicate to our hearts is love. It's love. Think about it with me as to why this is so glorious. Oh, to be strengthened further to hear this. Like a child who always returns to the safety and care of a parent. If someone has a large, loving heart, we're drawn to them. And we wish to remain under the closeness of their friendship. There are people in my life whom I love spending time with. Perhaps you know such people. You linger with such people. You want to linger in their presence, don't you? You enjoy frequent access. And you often leave their presence feeling strengthened and encouraged, refreshed. You know such people to be for you. Likewise, the heart that lingers on Christ's love is warmed and strengthened, refreshed. It goes from strength to strength. Like a bee that must remain on a flower in order to collect nectar. So the heart that sets its love on itself on Christ's love can begin drinking in the sweetness of it. Christ's love becomes like the heavens, wide, deep, long, ever expansive as we drink it in. Because here's the thing. If we know Christ to always be at home with us, accessible to us, who has a large and loving heart toward us, we will approach him with greater frequency. We will be habitual askers. Habitual asking comes from an abiding spirit. Such people begin with Christ in the morning. They are attentive to his being with them throughout the day. And they are often found delivering many love gifts to others through the hand of their heavenly intercessor. What do you know of this power in your life? Is it something that you long for more of? As the Father has loved me, Jesus said, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. I've been reflecting on this hymn, Abide with Me, which says it so well, and I wish to read it for you. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. I fear no foe, with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight, and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where grave thy victory? I triumph still, if thou abide with me. Hold thou thy cross before thy closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. Oh, may we grow in our anticipation of this great and deep love of Jesus. This love that surpasses understanding. May our prayer in life and death be, O Lord, abide with me. To him be the glory. Amen. Let's pray. O gracious Father, we praise you and thank you for this deep, wide, broad, precious love of Jesus. Lord, we yearn to experience and to taste more of it. And we thank you, Father, for your generosity that is pleased to pour out your Spirit. And we ask and pray that you would be pleased to continue to strengthen our hearts in this way. Oh, may we be people who say that we know and have experienced and tasted much of the love of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.